Today, I'm introducing a new series, and not an expositional series. I usually do that. Just finished 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and we'll be doing an expositional series in the new year beginning as well, where we go verse by verse consecutively, and that way we understand the Bible more. But there are times for topical approaches, and certainly this is a good time if there is ever one, because today this series is entitled Reverberations of the Reformation. It's a series on the five solas of the Reformation. And you say, what is the Reformation? Well, that is that great work of God that God did almost 500. We are this year celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Now, that Reformation, in many ways, many people think of it more like it was a revolution. But that's not true. It was a rediscovery. It was a return to what J.C. Ryle called the old paths. It was the church getting back to basics, getting back to what it originally taught and had received from Christ and the apostles, but had gotten, unfortunately, quite far from in certain respects through the years. It was, in that sense, a backwards motion mission that led the reformers of the 16th century back, first of all, to the scriptures, back to the rediscovery of the gospel that saves sinners by grace through faith in Christ, and back to the purpose for which all things were created, the glory of God. And the reformers said those things were accomplished alone. Out of that 16th century movement of God came what we could call five fundamental truths. Or maybe it would be easier to imagine them as pillars known as the five solas. I've got a graphic there, Paul, I think. And it may not be, you won't be able to read all of the graphic, but you can see there the idea of pillars. And so just think of these five signal or important supporting pillars of the Protestant Reformation, what they taught, the things that were really important. These things held up the superstructure of the Reformation, of this reviving, renewing work of God, bringing his church back to the scriptures, back to Christ alone, back to grace alone, back to faith alone, and the glory of God alone. You see, scripture alone, what the Latin phrase for that was sola scriptura, but these men, of course, were studied and trained and did their dialogue and debates often in Latin. Today, of course, it's just simply scripture alone. But that's the only foundation. And Christ alone, he's the only mediator. And grace alone is the only method by which sinners can be saved. And faith alone is the only means by which they can be saved. And the one only ambition that is suiting is the glory of God alone. And so that's what we're going to be looking at in this series called, that I'm calling Reverberations of the Reformation. I use that phrase because these reformed phrases, these slogans, if you will, these solas, as they're sometimes referred to, the five solas, they are truths that, as it were, reverberate. They echo down the corridors of time. Have you ever been in a canyon and yell down that canyon? You hear your voice bouncing off the walls, reverberating all the way down to the end of that canyon and coming back to you. And that's what these truths are like. These are so fundamental, so steeped in scripture and important truths about understanding who God is and who we are and how to be in right relationship with him. That was rediscovered and reaffirmed in the Reformation, and they still have impact and should have impact upon our lives today. So with that in mind, today we're going to consider the first of those slogans or of those pillars, foundational pillars or solas, if you will, and that one is scripture alone. Our scripture reading today, and though this is not, again, not an exposition of this passage, but it will be a topical setting for what we are discussing in this consideration of the important truth of Scripture alone. First of all, our reading comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, and then from 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And then over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. May God add the blessing to the reading and the hearing of His word. Let's pray. Father, we ask and pray now that you would come and give light. Father, today your word can only reach our ears and our consciousness. But Father, it can't be taken to the center of our will and desire except by your Holy Spirit. So Lord Jesus, Father, send the Spirit to do His work accompanying the word. Father, may we, Lord, hear it and hear it with appreciation. And may it yield in us the peaceable fruit of righteousness as we submit to it. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1521, the Augustinian monk and professor in residence at a little obscure university known as Wittenberg made his fateful stance at what is called the Diet or Assembly of Worms. And it's not worms like you put on a fish hook, but that's worms, the place, the location. Luther, standing before the greatest assembly of power in his age, stood finally in defense of his books. And after having a chance, a long, sweaty, prayerful, fitful night of whether or not he was willing to go through and stand by his works, finally in the end said he could not renounce them. And these were his final words that are recorded. Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by Scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen. You see, those words reflect something of Luther's view of what was his ultimate authority, what had come to be his ultimate authority. And today I want to ask three questions and seek to answer them on this subject of today's message, Scripture Alone. I believe we have that title up there. That's the title of the message this morning. If you like the Latin, sola scriptura. But most of us don't speak Latin. It's not an active language, right? So, Scripture alone. And I want to ask you three questions, and then I will seek to ask them in order to help us understand this biblically important truth and foundation pillar of the Reformation and why it is important still today. Here's what we're going to consider. Why did Scripture alone, why did it matter then? Secondly, what does it mean when we use that phrase? What are we talking about? What are we trying to express? What truths are we trying to convey? And then finally, what difference does it make? And that's going to be kind of probably the outline for this series on the five solas. What did it matter? Why did it matter? What did it mean? And what difference does it make? Let's dig in. Why did it matter back then? What's the big deal? In the beginning, Martin Luther wanted to simply reform the church. He did not want to renounce it. He did not want to get out of it. He certainly didn't want to get thrown out of it, which, by the way, happened. But that was not his intent. He loved it. It was the only church he knew. It was the only church all the reformers knew and loved. But there was a problem. As Luther went on studying the scriptures, getting back to the sources, reading his Bible, he began to realize there's something wrong here. Some of the things that the Bible says and some of the things that I've been taught by my learned colleagues and people that I respect don't seem to square up with Scripture. And after Luther's debates with an important Roman Catholic theologian known as John Eck, it became clear to him that the authority of the church and the authority of Scriptures were on a collision course. And it was not going to be pretty. And he knew that he had to choose. And as you just heard a few moments ago, before the Diet of Worms, he made his choice. He chose Scripture. It was a good choice for him. And it's a good choice for you and me today. Now again, why is this such a big deal? Why go around with such a mantra or such a slogan, Scripture alone? Because for years, you see, the church had lived, not always conscious of that, but they had lived, the church had lived not very well, I might add. There was a lot of problems that came out of this because of it was not right. But the church had lived with the notion that you can have two forms of authority. Two forms, Scripture and tradition with a capital T. Dogma. Officially recognized dogma. But sometimes what happens if those two do not concur? What if they are in conflict with one another? The Catholic Church claimed that it was the Scriptures together. They believed in Scripture, but they believed it was Scripture together with the official interpretation of the church that carried authority to the people and God's people and provided instruction and guidance for them. It wasn't the Bible alone. It was the Bible plus the authoritative teaching of the church and its authority figures, particularly in the Pope and in councils and such. But the rub came. The problem was, what do you do when those two don't jihad? They don't meet well. They are in conflict. What do you do when Scripture and the church's official interpretation conflict? You remember Jesus talking about you can't serve two masters? That's true here. You can't have but one ultimate authority. You can have many authorities in your life, but when all is said and done, when push comes to shove, what is the thing if you can't have two that are equal? One will have to, in some way, override the other. And what had happened in church history a lot of times was that the official interpretation of the church was overriding and setting aside the clear teaching of Scripture in a number of practical ways. And Luther saw this as a serious problem. And so did the rest of the reformers. And that is why they cried sola scriptura. The Bible alone is our only authority. You see, the church was embroiled in an inherent crisis of authority, and it wasn't going to go away. You couldn't put that genie back in the bottle. Wouldn't work. Won't work. Already out there. And it was already causing havoc in a lot of ways, but as more and more light was coming into the situation in the 16th century Reformation, in light of getting back to the original sources and people beginning to read the Bible for themselves, they began to realize, my goodness, there's conflict all over the place in what the church has been teaching and what the Bible actually says. Now, what secondly? That's why it mattered. What does it mean? When we use that phrase, scripture alone, if we say that to someone, what did the reformers mean to convey by that? What did they mean when they used that slogan or that expression? Now, before I tell you what it means, it's often important to do this, I need to tell you what it doesn't mean, okay? It's important that you, first of all, know what it does not mean before we try to consider what it really is saying. First, it does not mean that the Bible is the only place where truth can be found in the world. God, remember, made two spheres of revelation. His word, scripture, and his world, what he has made. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork, Psalm 19 says. That is a revelation of something true about God, but it's seen not there in the scripture only, it's seen also in nature or in creation. Also, the world is where we begin to develop things like scientific principles, and we can learn truth from science. So there are two spheres of revelation. And the reformers understood that. They were not saying the only way you can get anything that's true is read the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell you how a formula for a certain chemical concoction can be made. It doesn't tell you that. It doesn't tell you a lot of things. But what it does tell you and what it speaks to is the issue. And so, it doesn't mean that the Bible is the only place that we can learn truth. Secondly, it does not mean that the Bible is equally clear to all people. It doesn't mean just anybody, anywhere, without any training, can pick up and understand this entire book and what it teaches about God, man, and salvation, as well as the most learned doctor and theologian of all time. It doesn't mean you can rub shoulders with Augustine and know as much as about this book as he did. Why? Because you haven't spent as much time. You haven't had his training. They understood there's the need for other authorities, others to teach. There's all of this book is not equally plain and simple on all things, but it's clear enough on the things that really matter that a child can understand. That's the important point. And they understood the difference in that. It doesn't mean that all people can clearly understand, equally clear to all people. Some people are going to be able to read and understand more because of the training than others. It's a difference in what the reformers called the formal and material sufficiency of Scripture. Now that's a fancy couple of words, but what it simply means is this. The formal principle of sufficiency means if you haven't gone to through grade school and learned to read and write, you're going to have a hard time understanding the Bible. There's a need for, you can develop and be, Scripture's not sufficient for teaching you how to read and write. There's things it's not sufficient for. But when the reformers, when they talk about the material sufficiency, they're talking about the content. They're talking about what's in this book is sufficient for all matters of, what it says is sufficient to guide you in all matters of life and faith and practice. But they distinguished that. They knew that you can't just pick up the book and just understand it as well as someone who has studied it all their life. It's a process. So that's not what they, when they said sola scriptura, they were not saying that there's not need for training and for teaching and so forth. Third, it does not mean that the instruction of the church is not helpful and authoritative. The reformers were always going back to the early church fathers. They were basically saying, hey, these guys are not saying what you're saying. They respected church authority. They didn't diss it. They didn't throw it out. They respected it. It does not mean that the instruction of the church is not helpful and it's not authoritative. Luther said that God's word is not a naked authority. It's an authority, but it's not naked. That was his way of just trying to say it came accompanied with great theologians and men that had studied the scriptures down through the years and were great guides to follow and great shoulders upon which we should stand if we're going to understand the truth of all of scripture. But it didn't lead to what some people today call solo scriptura. Now notice the difference. I didn't say sola with an A. I said solo. And that's basically the person that thinks, hey, I just got converted last week. I got my Bible and me and I got a few buds and our posse and we're going to start a new church. We're going to do this thing right. They did it all wrong. We're going to do it on our own. If you don't believe that hasn't happened plenty of times in the church, it has. That's not what the reformers believed in. They did not believe in solo scriptura. You can just pick up the Bible by yourself and understand it. No, they believed you need to lean upon. But they didn't ultimately believe that it was the word of men that could be trump the word of God. They believed the scriptures were ultimate. The slogan sola scriptura means that when we have to choose, there is only one choice that we can make. Scripture alone is our ultimate authority. You remember the Bereans? Remember how Paul commended them? And he said, even though the Thessalonians were a good group of Christians, he said, you know what? The ones in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they received the word with all eagerness, but they didn't just receive it, examining what? The scriptures to see if these things were so. Now, who were they examining? The great Apostle Paul. But they were looking at the book, seeing, making sure that Paul was measuring up to the standard. Not the other way around. Paul didn't declare the standard. He was God's instrument to give it. But ultimately, they were making sure that what he was saying was God's revelation matched up with what they already had in their Old Testaments. That is sola scriptura in practice. The Bible has the final say on everything that the Bible means to say something about. Now think about that again. Let me say that again. The Bible has the final say on everything that the Bible means to say something about. The Bible does not tell you a particular chemical formula for something. It doesn't tell you that. It doesn't tell you how to understand a number of things that science is useful in helping us. But what it does when it speaks to something, if it does say something that is scientific, if it does say something about origins, then it is authoritative. It is not subject to the popular theories of the day, which many of those will be swept into the waste basket of history in time anyway, just like so many others. You see, nothing else follows it is the point, folks. There are other authorities, as I've said, but it's the final and ultimate authority. The medieval church used to love to talk about norms. You know, norms are standards. Now, what's the norm for this? How should we do this? What's the standard we go by? How are we going to measure whether we're doing the right thing or not? Luther said this. It is the norm, talking about scripture. It is the norm of norms that cannot be normed. It is the norm of norms that cannot be itself normed because it is ultimate. Sola scriptura. I'm going to quote a famous theologian in residence here at FPC. His name's Sean Mitchell. This is what Sean said in his paper on scriptures. We hold scripture also known as the Bible, God's word or God's revelation, to take preeminence over every other source of truth. God has ordained and God has ordained other sources of truth, such as reason, experience, trustworthy authorities, but they must all be subject to and judged by the light of God's word. Scripture is God-breathed and has an exclusivity which other sources of truth do not have. You remember writing that, Sean? Sorry to embarrass you, but I really thought that was good. I appreciated the paper. Thought it would go in very well, what I'm saying. Listen, here's the application here. We may argue over what that authority says. We may have a difference of opinion about what this book is saying. We may be talking about the authority, and we may not agree as to what it's actually teaching. But we do not argue over the fact that it is the authority. You see the difference? We can argue over interpretation, but do we recognize it as the trump card of trump cards? It trumps your reason. It trumps your experience. It trumps your desires and mine. If the Reformation dethroned a pope, it enthroned Scripture as our authority. Judging all others, even those ordained of God. Isaiah 8:20 says something very interesting. God was talking to those who were consulting mediums and other things, and he said, consult instead, my people, God's instruction and the testimony of warning. Look at the book. And he says, if anyone does not speak according to this word, it is because they have no light of dawn. Which is a way of saying they're living in darkness. This is the light of truth. It's found here. And if anyone comes along and says, hey, this is what's true now. That used to be true, but that's outmoded. This is the truth now, for this kind of standard, or for how we view mankind, or how we view sexuality, or whatever it is. It's a new standard. This book says, no, it's not. If they do not speak according to what's in this book, they are darkness. This book is where we find the light of truth. Finally, what difference does it make? So what? The big question always. We struggle today, don't we? Just like the 16th century reformers did. Against something called authoritarianism. You know what that looks like? It's when you come along and to this book you add your beliefs that you learned from grandma. And they may have been good beliefs. They may have been valuable. But you learned, and your revelations, you thought God was telling you in a dream something to do, and you've decided to add that. Or your speculations, because you really are a thoughtful person, and you have a lot of ideas and you like to think. Or your codes of conduct that you were taught served you well. You add those to the all-sufficient revelation of God's scriptures. You know what Jesus thought about that kind of thing? Go read it in Mark chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. This is what he said to the Pharisees of his day who were doing that. Oh, they revered the book, but they were taking the book and they were adding to it their own codes of conduct, their own nuances, their own slants, their own protectionisms. And this is what Jesus said. He said, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. That's what was happening in the Middle Ages, in the time of the Reformation. God's word was being loaded down. Barnacles were attaching themselves to the truth of God as it sailed through the sea of history. And the reformers said, not on my watch. We need to be willing to do the same in ours. Let me ask you something. Well, I'll come to that in a moment. A belief in Scripture alone means that reformation, if you really believe in Scripture alone, if you believe in this, then it also means, by implication, that reformation can't be brought about by force or by coercion. It's been tried with a sword and a lot of other implements. It's been tried. But Luther and the Reformers believed that Scripture alone could reach and influence the human heart. They were not revolutionaries, despite what people tell you in history books, bad history books. They weren't trying to bring a revolution and tear things down and destroy things. They were trying to return things and rediscover. They were not being revolutionary, and they knew that they could not bring about through revolutionary means the kingdom of God. They could preach the word, but God had to take it to the heart and transform lives. And they were confident in the Scriptures. Luther basically said it, and I'm just paraphrasing, but basically he said, look, I didn't do a thing in the Reformation that I've lived through and the influence I've had. He said, all I did was preach the word of God. The Bible did everything. I just turned it loose. That's all I did. And it did more change in the world than any army or pope or political entity could ever accomplish. Another important implication of Scripture alone is trustworthiness. You see, this story tells the story of reality. It's not telling fables. It tells the way things really are. These are the things that really are, not as we wish them to be. And if you believe in sola scriptura, or the Bible alone, Scripture alone, then you understand it's not up to you to self-define yourself or anyone else. You get your definitions from this book if you are being submissive and subservient to the concept of the Bible and Scripture alone. You see, a belief in Scripture alone also means that if you and I, listen carefully, this is especially true for church and for church officers and church workers. If you and I believe in Scripture alone, if what you and I are trying to accomplish in the church can be built by any other means than the Word of God and prayer, then we got our focus in the wrong place. We're not focusing on the right things. There are things you can do physically, humanly, with enough resources. You can say, hey, we're going to make certain things happen. We're going to go from this to that. You can do that if you got enough money, enough workers, enough time, enough marketing technique. You can do certain things. But if you believe that what needs to be accomplished can be accomplished by those things, you got the wrong focus. The Reformers believed that this word unleashed, given to the people in prayer, of asking for the Holy Spirit to take it into their hearts and change them and transform them, they believed that's the only work of God that needs to be done. That's the only way the kingdom needs to be advanced. Scripture is sufficient for that. And it doesn't need any help from those other sources. Let me ask you this in closing. On a scale of 1 to 10, I'm asking myself too. On a scale of 1 to 10, how much real authority does the Bible have in your life? In mine? I mean real authority. I know you and I, we're Protestant Christians. We come in here, we're Presbyterian. We can come in here and say, yeah, of course I respect the Bible. Of course I acknowledge that's the Word of God. I'm not one of those liberals that doesn't believe this is the Word of God. But a lot of us just act like some things in here aren't in here. And we live as if it doesn't say what it does say. Or we don't like what it says because it cramps our style. Or it doesn't let us do what we want to do. See, that's the real measure of do we believe in sola scriptura? Do we believe in the Bible Scripture alone? Are we loyal subjects to the King? Are we allowing the Scriptures to reverberate in our lives and our hearts and control? Or are we deciding in the moment, existentially, to give in to what we want, to what seems right to us, but in reality is darkness and not from the light of God's Word? You think about that. Amen. Father, Lord, you know that we wouldn't do too well on that scale. I know I wouldn't, Father. Still so many places where I struggle with your authority in my life. I know what you say sometimes, Father, but I don't always do it. And I bet there's some others that are in the same boat with me today. So, Father, we ask you to have mercy. We ask you to give us a love for your truth, to be defenders of the Scriptures and unashamed of what they say, even when all in the culture around us say it's different now. Help us to hold truth with winsomeness and gentleness and kindness, not with arrogance and prating, vaunting pride. But Lord, let us be nonetheless willing to bow to your instruction, to your truth, to your guidance, to your call upon our lives. Help us, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.